So today will be a very rich, the Lord was unique in how he guided me and how I'm going to teach this passage. But we're going to be looking at Judges 4 and 5, which is Deborah, the story of Deborah. So before we dive in, I'll just open us with a word of prayer, and then we'll get to look at this glorious word. Father, we just come before you and praise just of who you are, of your glory, your redemption, your power, your mercy, Lord, redeeming us from our cycles of sin, pulling us out of pits. We just praise you for this opportunity to study your word, to understand who you are, and to see your work of redemption through the story of Deborah. We ask that you would enlighten our hearts to hear the word and to understand it so that we can know you better. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Judges 4 and 5 are going to kind of go together. And the reason being is that Judges 4 is the narrative of what happened. So it's kind of just telling us, you know, we talked about in the opening, Judges 1 and 2 are parallel. But Judges 1 is telling us physically what happened. And Judges 2 is telling us spiritually what happened. And it's the same story. So it's kind of happening here similarly, but different. So in Judges 4, we get the narrative of what happened. And in Judges 5, we get a song. So we get Deborah and Barak's song. And in the song, we learn more of the depths of what really happened. And so what we're going to do today is I'm really just going to walk us through the narrative quickly. And then we're going to spend much more time in the song. So really, it starts out, and I color-coded this for various reasons, but I will tell you. But verses 1 through 4 give us our cycle. So we're going to see the cycle. And if you haven't gotten a cycle diagram, please grab one. Sierra got a cycle diagram. This is just so you can have a visual. Every single story of Judges will address this cycle. And just the reminder that Christ has broken the cycle. We're no longer slaves to sin and stuck in this cycle of Judges. But we see the cycle here. And it says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in..." Okay, Harosheth Hagoyim. "Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So we see they've sinned, they did what was evil, they fell into servitude, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, so by the Lord's hand they're enslaved. They cry out for help, really just in distress, not in repentance. And we're going to see the Lord brings up Deborah. Now, Deborah is, every other judge we see is called. Deborah is different. We don't have a verse that says, and then the Lord called Deborah. We're just kind of introduced to Deborah. And so we see next, and I've highlighted what we see her roles are. So now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. So what we learn about Deborah is she's a prophetess. And so in the Old Testament, we only have 5 prophetesses, she being one of them. And so the role of a prophet is to speak the word of God, right? And so we also learn that she is a wife, and it says she was judging Israel and that the people would come to her for judgment. And so what that role would have been for her is really a civil leader, that she is someone of wisdom, that people are coming to her about their oxen, about a crime, about any sort of thing. And she is a woman that is respected and honored in the community because of her wisdom and discernment. However, in this story, and in the book of Judges, when we think of the judge of the era, the judge is the military leader, the person that is sent to deliver the people from their enslavement, to fight off the army. And so what we see in verse 6, I'll read verses 6 and 7. is she, being Deborah, sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon and with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." So Deborah's saying to Barak, hasn't the Lord already told you this? She is speaking the word of the Lord and making the point that, hey, the Lord's already called you, Barak, to lead the people into battle. Where are you? Why are you not being obedient to the call of the Lord? And she goes on to say that the Lord said, I will draw out Sisera, and I will give him into your hand. So the Lord has already confirmed to Barak, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to win the battle for you. And Deborah is just reminding him of what the Lord has said. So she is stepping into her gifting as a prophetess. And Barak is fearful, right? And so we see his response, his fear, next verse 8. If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And he is speaking to Deborah. He is not speaking to the Lord like Moses was, or Lord, we don't want to go if you're not going with us, right? He's not speaking in faith. He is speaking in fear. And so we then see in the narrative, verse 9, and Deborah said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. And so Deborah rebukes him. She's honest and she rebukes him, but she also supports him. And she says, okay, you're fearful, you're not following the command of the Lord, but I'll go with you, I'll support you, but it's not going to be for your glory. It's going to be for the glory of the Lord, and the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And so in this era, that would have been so shameful and so embarrassing for a nation to fall to the hand of a woman. That would have just been absolutely the most shame that you could ever imagine. And so we're going to see how the Lord does that, because he's always creative in how he does his redemption. And then all of a sudden we come to verse 11. And verse 11 just is like, what in the world? This has nothing to do with what we were just talking about. It says, now, Haber? Yeah, we're going to go with Haber. The Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zenanim, which is near Kadesh. So we're like, okay, who's Heber, Heber? Who is this guy? And why are you telling us about him? We've just gone to war. What is this? And they're out elsewhere, somewhere far away. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Just so happens there's this guy, Haber, living elsewhere. Okay, so then we get to verses 12 through 16, and this is where we get the description of the actual battle. And we see that they go to battle. Deborah encourages Barak up for this. This is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. So she's reminding him, the Lord is doing this. And then Barak went down and fought with the 10,000 men, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army, and Sisera fled by foot. So his entire army was killed, but he, like a coward, left his men behind and escaped. So this is the evil military leader under the rule of Jabin, the king of Canaan, Sisera. And so we then see verses 17 through 22, is in correlation to that. Where is this? Who's this Heber guy in verse 11? Well, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. So Jabin is this evil king of Canaan, 20 years of cruel enslavement of the people. Sisera is his evil military leader. He's also a coward because he fled and left his army. Well, Sisera shows up at Jael, the wife of Heber. And Heber is kind of this neutral party, but he's created an alliance with Jabin. We don't know why. We don't know what for. We just know that, like, they had a neutrality. And so Sisera thinks, oh, this is a safe place because my husband has this neutrality with Jabin, the king. And so we have Jael comes on the scene. Jael, this girl, y'all. I didn't put the whole thing on there, but I'll read out of the scripture. But, well, it's kind of gruesome. Basically, she deceives him. She says, come into the tent. And she gives him a blanket. Here's some milk. Instead of water, here's some milk. Get cozy. He falls asleep. She immediately takes a tent peg and drives it through his skull. And he dies. And that is what happens there. And so we see the connection of this small detail that the Lord put together for his purposes. But we also see, so the purple on your page, earlier when Deborah encouraged Barak, or said to Barak, hasn't the Lord commanded you this? The Lord said, I will draw out Sisera. I will give him into your hand. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we see the conclusion. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And so we see from step one to the end, it was the hand of God. The hand of the Lord delivered Sisera and his army, and so that Barak and his army could defeat them. And then the hand of the Lord used the people of Israel to defeat the evil king, Jabin. Okay? And that's the end of our narrative. Oh, great story, you know. Praise the Lord. Victory. So, you know, what comes from this? Well, Deborah and Barak sing a song. I love that they sing a song. Yeah, naturally we have a song. And so I've divided, I'm not going to like read us through the song in order, but what I've done on your page is I've divided different parts of the song into four categories here of like the heart of their song. What really are they singing? Well, and we see in the song that first Deborah praises the leaders and the people of Israel. So she says in verse 2 that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. And then she says, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Okay, so let's think back to the story. Who was the leader of Israel? Barak. She's saying, praise the leaders of Israel who offered themselves willingly. She's praising Barak. She's not condemning him to the people. Even though she was aware of his fear and his faithlessness, she is praising the leader. In verses 13, of those ones I list there, 13 through 15 and 18, she praises the specific tribes that came alongside in battle. And she about them marching down and coming down and being faithful, she praises the specific tribes and she lists them there. And so we see Deborah in just her humility, truly, praising the leaders and the people, even though there was fear and faithlessness in some of their leadership. We then see that she, just as she rebuked Barak in the narrative, we see that she rebukes the nations who didn't fight. Because there were nations that were called and they did not come. And she's kind of sarcastic. She says, why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there was great searching of heart. Gilead stayed behind the beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did you stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, standing by his landings. So she's very bluntly calling out the tribes that were not obedient to the word of the Lord through her and through Barak. And it kind of reminds me of, I don't know the exact passage, but in the Gospels where the man's like, oh, I got to go tend to my field first before I follow you, Jesus. Or I got to go bury my mother before I follow you. It's kind of like, well, you know, what about our flocks? What about our ships? We can't come fight. And, you know, just to remind, like, there is rebuke in not following the call of the Lord in our lives. And a woman, an honorable, respectful woman of the Lord is not fearful to do so from the Lord's word. So the next category we see in the song is we see that the Lord won the victory. And now we don't learn this in the narrative, but in the song, what we see, verses 4 and 5 are really reflecting back on the Lord's victory through the wilderness. And so it talks about when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped and the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. So we see she's reflecting on the Lord's victory through the wilderness. But then we see verses 21 and 22, from heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on my soul with might. And so when we read the narrative, we just learned that, you know, Barak took the 10,000 men down. The 900 chariots of iron were defeated. And the whole army was slaughtered. Right? That's what we read in the narrative. But if you think about it, they were in a valley. And for 900 chariots at this time were, they had like spears coming out the side with horses. I mean, they would have taken out 10,000 men easily because of their power. So how in the world could the 10,000 men have defeated the 900 chariots? Well, we learn here that the Lord just so happened to send a flood in this valley, in the Kishon. It says that the torrent Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent. And so we don't learn that in the narrative, but in the song, we see the hand of God in the specifics that this valley, in this landscape, it's called a wadi, but it's desert-like. Really, it's very rare that it rains there, and so there's very little water, but every now and then, like truly like once or twice a year, there's a heavy torrential downpour that causes a flood through these valleys, through so that is what happened. This just so happened. This day, at this time, the Lord sent a flood. Okay. Does that sound familiar? Yes. So verses 4 and 5 about the mountains quaking and Sinai and all that, that's really them reflecting upon the Lord's victory through the wilderness. Yes. And then telling us the specifics of his victory now, of how he brought the victory. Yeah. 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 And so then we see another theme of the song is just praise to the Lord. We see, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. And then verses 10 and 11 is basically calling all types of people. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, you who walk by the way. It's calling the rich, the poor, anyone, come, praise the Lord. And so we see these four big themes. What we don't see is Deborah praising herself. We don't see Deborah saying, I told you so. I was faithful to the Lord. The only time Deborah references herself in the song is verse 7. I don't have it there on your handout, but in the Bible, verse 7, it says, I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. That is the one time she references herself. She doesn't say she is the warrior of Israel. She doesn't say she is the judge of Israel. She doesn't say she is the mother of Israel. She says, I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. She's just one of the people of God. And she is a mother. And she acknowledges her role. And she stepped into her role in her giftings to be a vessel to lead the people from enslavement. Well, then what happens in the song? So I've only taken you really through, well, y'all don't know that because I've broken up the verses, but really we've only covered most of the song. But the way the song ends is kind of unique. So the way it ends is that we see a portrait of two different women, Jael and Sisera's mother. So I'm going to read verses 24 to 30 so that we can see the picture. So starting in 24, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. So that's woman number one, Jael. And we see the praise of what she's done. We then see another woman. Out of the window, she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man? Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera? Spoil of dyed materials embroidered? 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil? So we see this sarcastic description of Sisera's mother waiting for Sisera to return and just saying, oh, he must not be here yet because he's dividing all the riches that he's gained. Oh, he's gathering all the women for the army. This is why he's not here yet. Oh, I can't. Oh, I'm looking out the window waiting for him. So it's this sarcasm. And we see the way the song ends, this parallel picture of two women, Jael and Sisera's mother. We'll look a little bit more deeply about what they represent, but as I studied this, I thought, you know, this parallel picture of two women. Where do we see this in Scripture? Two women. And the first portrait that we see in Scripture is in the book of Proverbs. So really the whole book of Proverbs is a father counseling his son on the adulteress, Lady Folly, and the wife, the precious wife, Lady Wisdom. Right? And so throughout the whole book of Proverbs, we see this parallel picture of two women. And I've put us some examples here. Lady Folly, the adulterous woman. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Then in Proverbs 7, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. So this is the imagery of the adulterous woman, Lady Folly. But then in Proverbs, we have this picture of the perfect wife, right? We have the, starting in Proverbs 3, we get kind of this first picture. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her paths Are her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So this is Lady Wisdom. And then we have the Proverbs 31 woman, right? Who we're all supposed to be, right? Aren't we all supposed to be the Proverbs 31 perfect wife?
We are,
man. Yeah, aren't we? Aren't we all perfect? Don't we all rise before the sun and go to bed after everyone else and do everything? And do it happily and strong and diligently. Yeah, I don't know about y'all, but I do. So I pulled out some excerpts from Proverbs 31. We see an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gate. Oh, gate there. Sorry about that. So what do we see? Now, is this Proverbs, is this just talking about like, hey, y'all need to look, men, you need to look for a godly woman and you need to avoid adultery. Is that what the purpose of this picture of two women is? No, it's not. It's teaching us about wisdom, the pursuit a man would have after a woman. The pursuit of a wife or an adulteress is the type of pursuit we are to have for wisdom. It is a portrait of the desire we should be seeking in comparison to desires of the world. The desires of the world. So we see there's parallel in their speech, right? The forbidden woman, her speech is smooth, seductive, persuasive, compelling. But we see Lady Wisdom, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. We see these parallels of their speech. We see parallels of their pathway. Lady Folly leads to Sheol and death. And Lady Wisdom, she's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So this is a portrait of two women. We see two women displayed to show us the way of death and the way of life. Right? So we have Jael and Mother of Sisera side by side to show us the portrait. We have the two women of Proverbs, Lady Folly, Lady Wisdom. We also have two other women in Scripture. Revelation. We have a great prostitute and we have the bride. In Revelation 17 and 18, we really see this picture of what is called the great prostitute. In chapter 17, it says, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality." And then we see in Revelation 18, "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich with the power of her luxurious living. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." So the pleasures of the world. She sounds kind of similar to Lady Folly, right? She sounds very similar. Seductive, sexual immorality, luxurious. She is a picture of the desires of the world. The broken desires of the world that lie of their fulfillment, of what they truly provide. The great prostitute. However, in contrast, we have the bride that is discussed in Revelation 19. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And then Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So the bride is the people of God, the city, New Jerusalem, who has made herself ready by being clothed in white, fine linen, bright and pure, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I had never realized this parallel until I read that verse 22:17. But when they talk of the great prostitute, if you were to just read Revelation 17:18 straight through, you would feel it. It talks of the wine, that she has a golden cup full of abominations, and they've been drunk. All nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual morality. There's this cup, there's this drinking of. Yet, with the bride, there's a come, those who are thirsty, and drink the water of life. So we have two cups, two drinks to take in with these two women, with the parallel, right? The wine, the drunkenness of the world, or the water of life, the streams of living water. So this portrait, we see these portraits of two women throughout Scripture. The Lord really likes to use this parallelism, these pictures. So what do we see of what we see in the JL and the Mother of Sisera parallels? We see that parallel, the purpose of the Lord and the folly of the world. But these two women that we've gotten to see in this story are really Deborah and JL. We've gotten to see them as leaders for the people of God. And, you know, it's one thing to say, I want to be like Deborah. And I'm going to use my giftings, and I'm going to speak up when I need to, and I'm going to rebuke when I need to. And these are good things to do, to be like Deborah. She honestly is praised as the greatest leader in Judges. She is the most faithful. And the Lord uses women. He absolutely uses women for his purposes. And so we see Deborah was faithful to speak God's word. The people trusted and followed her because she was so respected. And she's the best leader in Judges. But even Deborah will never be the perfect Proverbs 31 woman. She can't be, because Christ is the fulfillment. He is the Proverbs 31. He is wisdom in himself. We see in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Christ is wisdom embodied. He is the fullness of wisdom. Ephesians 1, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So we grow in wisdom of who Christ is through the empowerment of the Spirit, showing us who he is in his word. So the spirit of wisdom dwells within us. And then in James, we see practically, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We can seek wisdom through the Spirit, in his word, through his people, through the church, to find wisdom. So wisdom is found in Christ and Christ alone, and embodied in us through the Spirit, through his word. JL, you know, we want to be like her. We want to be like JL. She's just, she's so crafty. Like, wow, she was so, like, just creative and how she wooed him in and then, boom, crushed his head, right? Like, man, I want to be like her. And, you know, I heard Jen Wilkin do this amazing teaching on the woman and the serpent throughout Scripture. She shows the development of the woman and the serpent throughout all of Scripture. Y'all should look it up. It's on Gospel Coalition. It's amazing. I think it's called Female Bravery is the name of the... But she shows that what that looks like throughout all of Scripture. And one thing she talks about is... she was talking about the midwives in Exodus and how they like... They're like, oh, we can't kill the babies quick enough. Those Hebrew women are just birthing them. Ugh, we couldn't get to them to kill them, you know? And they're like, well, they lied. Midwives were lying, you know? And so we see that in JL. So in Genesis 3, let me read the actual verse. I think it's verse 1 of Genesis 3. Yeah, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And that word crafty can be translated shrewd. That, like, he was deceitful. He was the most deceitful. And so we see in Genesis 3 that the serpent was deceitful and deceived the woman, deceived Eve. However, in Judges 4, we see the opposite. We see the woman being crafty and shrewd and deceitful, and wooing him in, giving him a blanket, giving him milk, letting him fall asleep, deceiving the enemy to destroy him. Right? So we see this parallel, but opposite. And in Genesis 3:15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This promise of the one who will bruise the head, right? And we see in this story, JL crushing the head of the enemy, putting a tent peg literally through his head. And so we have a woman who's kind of unknown other than she's this wife of this random guy living out in the middle of nowhere, you know, that just so happens to be part of the story. And we already know the shame of a woman being the conqueror, right? That's already super shameful to be taken by the hand of a woman. And so God uses things that are weak and foolish to the world, things that seem shameful to the world. It says in 1 Corinthians, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So in this story, we see Barak cannot boast. Deborah really can't boast either. She was faithful to give the word, but she couldn't defeat that army. She can't boast. The Lord is who delivered them through the weakness of this random woman, JL. Right? And we see that Christ, seeming weak and foolish to the world, his death, that he had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him, that to the world and in his death he seemed weak and foolish. But in that, he crushes the head of the enemy in what seems weak and foolish. In Hebrews 2 it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That Christ used death, something that is weak and foolish. That's the end of life. That seems so foolish to use that. But Christ used what seemed most foolish to crush his head. That the crushing of death was the resurrection. And then the ascension, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He used the most foolish and the weakest thing in this world, death, to crush the head of the enemy. And in so doing, disarm the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. He put them to open shame. So this picture, this portrait of two women throughout Scripture, this portrait of a wonderful woman leader, Deborah, the woman who used craftiness to defeat the enemy, JL, all of them point us to Christ. perfect wisdom, the one that truly crushed the head of the enemy, Christ. He is the picture. All of these stories are pointing us to him. And I wanted to remind, really, I loved what Elizabeth said last week. I grabbed her handout again. But after she talked about the three, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar, she said, the takeaway, it is God and only God who delivers. He is using these judges, but they aren't the hero. He is, and only him. He can use, and she said, a strong guy, a crippled guy, a non-believing guy, a woman. It's not about the guy. It's about him. It's about the Lord. And he could use an army or no army. He could use a woman, a prophetess. He could use a random woman out in the middle of nowhere to crush the head of the enemy. I mean, he can use whatever he wants for his purposes. And just another reminder to the quote from Tim Keller from week one that Judges is not a book of virtues. It's not a book of stories of heroes for us to emulate. It is about a God of mercy and long-suffering who continually works in and through us despite our constant resistances to his purposes, like Barak, right? Ultimately, there is only one hero in this book, and he is divine. The Lord is the hero of this story. So as we reflect on this, I put some questions on here that we could talk through, but we saw in Deborah, she had was given roles. She was a prophetess, she was a wife, and she was a civil leader giving counsel to the people of Israel. And so what roles has the Lord placed you in, or what giftings has he given you, and how do you see yourself faithfully using those roles for his glory? Oh, you do, Pat. I thought it was easy.
Where this was of the Lord, I don't know if you know, but then I went to tell somebody.
Right. Yeah. It's just of the Lord. Yeah.
So being close to him, his walk, and we are bold. That's why I say it's nice to read it.
Yeah. You're like, Barak, you are such a weak leader. Why are you so fearful? Yeah. Yeah.
I'm just saying, it's nice to look in retrospect and see these wonderful women who did this, and God put his blessing on it. Sometimes we're not quite that clear. We go out to live life in the boldness of
Right. Absolutely. That's a good point. To put ourselves in the shoes of like, oh, he just showed up at the tent. And like, JL, okay, you're here. I know who you are. Yeah, like, what did she really feel? Like, was she horrified? Was she like, I got this. I'm about to do this. You know, we don't know. We don't know if she had to like step away and pray. We really don't know in that moment. But we know that it was the hand of the Lord who delivered Sisera over, and she was obedient to what she was called to do in that. And so, yeah, that's a good point, Pat. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. It is tricky. And I think Deborah does a good job in her rebuke because she says, has not the Lord commanded you to do this? Or hasn't the Lord commanded you to be the leader of our family? As, yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yes. 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 But yeah. Go ahead.
And it always goes through a word, and how she, but then Mayo, like, just
Right. Right. Right, but like, what does it look like for us to crush the head of the enemy? Mm-hmm. That's good. Mm-hmm. With his word, with his truth. Mm-hmm. 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 Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. 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 Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. It is. It is. Such good insight, y'all. So how, like Deborah, can we be women who seek to praise the leaders and the people of the body of Christ? What does that look like in a culture that seeks to chew people apart on social media or have something to say about anything they disagree with? Or, you know, what does that look like for us to praise our leaders and the people that are going to war every day? Yeah. Yeah. Come. Yeah. Yeah.
But I mean, in some ways, you know, again, she was living out just her role, but she was willing to get in the game. And I think because of she was passionate about the Lord, and about, you know, that, I mean, about Barack and his leadership, staying under the submission to the Lord, that she was willing to go, and she was willing to, like, get in it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, it can be easy, like, to just sit on the sidelines, sit under the tree, and be like, looking for my thing, you know,
uh-huh.
under my tree, you know, right. Which is not wrong, but that
she went with them.
That piece mm-hmm. of, like, a mother in Israel, like, that she saw the church global, you know, for us, the church global, whatever, mm-hmm. and she saw the need there, and was like, how can I get that?
Mm-hmm.
You
know? Yeah. I read this amazing article that was so good. It was like the best article I've ever read on complementarianism and egalitarianism in Deborah. And one thing they talked about sitting under the tree was that she was doing her role as like a civil leader, but also like as a wife, that she like she wasn't running around the town giving advice and doing counsel around. Like, she was stationed at her home or at, like, where she was supposed to be and still doing her role. People were coming to her, right? And she wasn't, like, out preaching and proclaiming. But they just made the point that, like, she was doing her role. And people came to her because they trusted her and respected her. And, yes, I love that you said that. But she also stepped outside of her norm to go to war or to go with Barack, to encourage Barack, the leader, to do his job. That's so good. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, the Lord did not call her to lead the military. The Lord called Barack, and she said, "Has not the Lord commanded you, Barack, to do this?" You know? So, yeah, she did her role beautifully. So what, similar to that question, how can we as women seek to praise the Lord and give Him glory like Deborah did in her song? You know, when we think of our narrative, like what happens in our life on a week or something, and if we look at it, we're like, oh, yeah, I had to rebuke this person, I had to do this, I had to do that. Like, what does it look like for us to have a song to praise? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I had to push him into it. Yeah. Yes. Yes, the leader. Mm-hmm.
And I think for us, we need to be the best in people.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we're going to see people who are going to see the best.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
She had an assistant too to say that he was going to need more encouragement. She needed to go with him.
Yeah.
It's like her steady trust. Solid trust in the Lord that, like, when she said, has not, you know, she confronted him initially, to her, it was as good as done. Like, if the Lord said it.
Yeah, why aren't you doing it?
He's going to do it, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. But how we can, like, we take him at his word. We take him at his word that sin is really going to lead to death in your life or, you know, in mm-hmm. a relationship or whatever. Or do we just, you know, we need Deborah to come along and has not the Lord said to, you know, seek wisdom in your life. Don't mm-hmm. slip it on your anger or
right.
what, you know, all the truth that we've been given.
Mm-hmm. That's good. How have you seen the Lord use what seems weak or foolish for His glory? Have you seen that in your life or the life of a friend, something that was weak or foolish? Parenting, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Amen. Oh, thanks, Mom.
Poor daughter.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's my mom.
Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. Meek, humble, yeah. 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 And he does it in a way where he makes it evident that it was him. Like, where no one can boast. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Everything, yeah. That's good, that's good. Yes. And do something, yeah. I love that. She's wonderful. Okay, reflecting on the portraits of the two women, how do the portraits of the two women in Proverbs and Revelation impact how you see all of Scripture, or the world, or the church, or God's work of redemption? Have they changed your perspective of the bigger picture? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's just so easy, like, there's so much money in water.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's just so hard to know. But I think there's a way to make people with their faith. Like, there are ways to be
where
they're going. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, yes. You know, follow the Lord, you know, the relations that are to
mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and, you know, Hebrew poetic literature like that a lot of times paints the most extreme picture, right? Like you have the Proverbs 31 woman, and she's perfect. Like you have like the most extreme, and then even like the adulterous woman, like it's like the most extreme of abomination, right? And so it does this to like give us this picture, but like in the world, we do see really crazy worldly things like bad as the adulterous woman. And we see people that we think, oh, that woman is a Proverbs 31 woman. But like what about the here? Like Proverbs is painting the bigger picture, the huge picture, but like it's the everyday that kind of like, wait, is this folly? Is this wisdom? That's where it's harder to see. And in those, like, the beginning is the fear of the Lord. Is this directing to the fear of the Lord? Is this for His glory? Is this someone seeking the glory of the Lord? Is this someone seeking to proclaim the name of Christ? Like, that is, when it's confusing, I feel like we always have to go back to the glory belongs to Him and Him alone. Is this person seeking self-glory, glory of nation, glory of a ideology, or is this for the glory of God alone and the fear of the Lord? You know, so. Yeah, but you. Well, and the world is only going to tell us lies. So, like, if what we're consuming is of the world, then we will be infiltrated with... Yeah. So, like, the more and more... We have to know this. We have to know this to recognize the lie. Like, choose joy. What? No. We can't choose joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is something that comes out of us. It's in... It's not circumstantial. It's not something I can just go. It is something given and empowered to me by the Spirit. Like, little things. You see the little t-shirts at Target. Like, what are they saying? Be your, live your best life. Like, what? What? Follow your heart. No, your heart's deceitful. Like, you know? Like, we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. So, yeah, stay out of Target. Don't buy their t-shirts. Yeah. Yeah, oh gosh, I'm constantly look for the lie. Yeah, next week I'll be at the beach, and my mom will be there too. So Elizabeth will be teaching next week. If you haven't gotten one of our schedules, please grab one. It will give you a heads up about what's to come. So, because they're large chunks of scripture, so it may be helpful to read it one time or two times before you come. But I've really enjoyed walking through Judges so far with you guys, and yeah, it's been a delight. So I'll close this in a word of prayer. Lord, we just praise you for your wisdom, Lord, for the wisdom of redemption, Lord, the wisdom embodied in Christ, your perfect wisdom. We thank you for crushing the head of the serpent with what seemed weak and foolish, Lord, to the world. You did it in such perfect accord to your will and for your glory. We thank you for this word. Lord, help us to see wisdom and folly in the world. Lord, help us to embody the bride of Christ and not the great prostitute. Lord, help us to seek you and you alone, and to seek to bring you glory alone in all that we do. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.